The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, set down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Please be seated. Well, much to my regret, summer is officially over it at our house. And it was, I think, exactly 2 months ago, on Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, that I stood this very spot and announced its beginning. And it seems like that was just yesterday almost. But it's gone here. We've returned from our summer travels. The kids are home from camp. Calvary's school's new parent dinner is tomorrow night, and a week from tomorrow night our teachers are back and getting their rooms ready and doing their in-service training for the year to start. But at least Sherry and I got to go out with a bang. As many of you know, the week before last we spent in San Francisco while Travis and Amber were at Camp Allen, and we had a great time. San Francisco is absolutely one of our favorite places in the world, particularly in the summer when it's so much cooler than anywhere you can go in Texas. We rode the cable cars up and down the narrow streets. We shopped in Chinatown, ate in Fisherman's Wharf, rode the ferry to Sausalito, walked through the majestic redwoods of Muir Woods, enjoyed the museums and gardens of Golden Gate Park, and took advantage of every opportunity to get a little higher than street level so that we could look out and enjoy and appreciate the incredible beauty that is San Francisco. In too many places, I think we cut down the trees and flatten the hills so that we can more easily build our houses and our businesses. But in San Francisco, it's not that way. The man-made structures adapt to the topography that God created instead of the other way around. So everything from the Golden Gate Bridge to those Victorian mansions across from Alamo Park blend perfectly with the God-given geography. So much so that much loved and longtime San Francisco columnist who's now deceased, Herb Cain, once famously wrote, "One day, if I do go to heaven, I'll look around and say, it ain't bad, but it ain't San Francisco." Now, I do have a higher expectation of heaven than Mr. Cain, But I certainly do think of San Francisco as a heavenly place on earth. In fact, it might be in my thoughts about what might be awaiting. Some parts of San Francisco might be a piece of that. So it's with some consternation that I read Jesus' comparisons of the kingdom of heaven this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or like a jar of yeast, a buried treasure, a valuable pearl. I mean, I understand why it's difficult to describe eternal things in a worldly way, but it still seems a little odd that Jesus is not more direct when he talks about what awaits us, when he talks about God. But as he does, again and again, Jesus teaches by parable and by inviting us to think, particularly in everyday terms. And in doing so, he brings the eternal closer to us. As one of the commentators I read this week said, "For Jesus, God's realm is not some esoteric kingdom in the sweet by and by, but it is as close as the next mustard seed or loaf of bread." Jesus invites us to find God and God's kingdom in ordinary things. So I decided to do just that. Yesterday, about mid-morning, I announced to my wife, Sherry, that rather than spending my day working in my office writing my sermon, I was going to bake some bread. She said, "From scratch?" I said, "Well, yes, of course." She said, "You know you can't use the microwave for that, don't you?" I said, well, no, how hard can it be? I'll get the kids to help." And so it was with great courage that she agreed to let me seek the kingdom of heaven by making bread in her kitchen. So after a short trip to HEB to get flour and milk and yeast, we got started. And I very quickly learned that it is, in fact, very hard to make bread from scratch without a microwave and without one of those fancy bread-making machines. And then the next thing that I discovered was that recipes are purposefully written in code. They pretend to be written in English because they use English words. But the truth is that only people who know how to cook, they must all belong to a secret club or something, and so they're given the code so that they know what to do. For instance, one of my first instructions was to soften the package, one package of yeast. Well, that didn't mean mush on the package of yeast. That turned out, finally I figured out, meant to open the package and put it in warm water. But not hot water. Hot water is different than warm water. Hot water, the yeast bubbles up over the bowl that I had it in. So warm water, and I managed to eventually get my yeast softened. And I was doing that. I read that I was then supposed to scald 2 cups of milk. What is that? I mean, I've scalded my tongue with hot coffee often, but I never thought of it as a cooking term. Well, evidently it means to be almost boiling it. Now, how do you almost do something without doing it? I'm not sure. But I put the milk on the stove and turned the burner up fairly high, and then went about trying to help Travis master the flour sifter. And it was easy to sift flour. It was just hard to get it to go into the measuring cup that we were aiming at. But we began to make some progress with the flour, and the kitchen counters, of course, were beginning to look like the aftermath of an indoor snowstorm. And about that time, Amber behind me yelled, "Padre, the milk is going all over the stove." Sure enough, at least it was scalded, that I had left. Anyway, after the milk cooled, I finally got to the part where you mix it all together. And my idea for the sermon was that I was going to make some bread with yeast and then make some bread without yeast, and then I'd have this great visual prop today about the effect that yeast has, so we could talk about that. However, I was once again undone by the recipe code. It said to add flour to my bowl of ingredients until it was moderately stiff dough. Moderately stiff is a fairly vague term, isn't it? and my first attempt at moderately stiff produced the same thing I got when I was in kindergarten. We mixed flour and water together to make paste. And so I couldn't eat it because it was all stuck in between my fingers, and I was trying to do something with it when I got the kids to get more flour on it until it finally became something that we could knead and get into some reasonable consistency and do, as it said, put it aside to rise. And I think that takes an hour and 15 minutes, it said. And sure enough, after that amount of time, this yeast worked its magic on my ball of dough, and it doubled its size while we had waited. The recipe said to then take it out of the bowl and punch it down before putting it in baking pans. Well, Travis and I loved that. We took that literally, so we just punched the heck out of it until it was flat all across the counter. Cut it in half and put it in two pans and waited yet another hour for it to double in size again. And it did. It was amazing. At last, it was time to bake. And so finally then, 5 hours after I'd gone to get the ingredients, our bread came out of the oven. And I brought it. Here's my loaf of bread with yeast. Here's the one that didn't have any yeast in it. It did start out a little bit smaller than this one, but obviously it didn't grow any. I had a hard time getting it to do much of anything. But anyway, here's my sermon prop for this morning. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Yeast is just ordinary, everyday stuff. In fact, it ferments. It makes grapes rot. It does things like that. But it has miraculous powers, doesn't it? I guess that's its likeness to God's kingdom, that from the smallest and most common things, God can create a miraculous abundance. This loaf of bread had a very meager beginning, to say the least, but the yeast enabled it to become something much bigger and better and nourishing. Another thing that I discovered about yeast is that you can't control it. Once it's activated by sugar or ingredients in the dough or whatever it is, it's out of my control. I just have to let it do what it's going to do. So the first order of business for us, if we want to allow God to be about transforming our lives for the work of the kingdom, is to give up trying to control everything. Stop trying to be God. And then God can do a lot more with us and for us in abundance. Finally, I learned how important it is not to rush the process. The yeast needs the right conditions and enough time to do its thing. You just cannot rush it. If you stick the dough in the oven too soon, then the bread and the oven will become a disaster area. So it's very necessary to take time and have patience in bread making. How often do we get impatient with God? Try to rush Him into doing something, answering our prayers. Where are you, God? Where are you? Answer me. I know I do that. And I think it's a result of the world we live in. Think about how everybody just expects these days immediate gratification. Two-day delivery at no extra charge is the rule of the day now, right? As a society, I believe we're fast losing our ability to enjoy being patient. We rush from one thing to the next without ever spending quality time in the present. But that's where the kingdom of God resides, in the present. We can only see it if we slow down and look. And believe me, the kingdom of heaven is too good not to want to slow down and savor it. Slow down. Look around. The kingdom is here and now. Or keep on being hard-headed, thinking that with just a little more power, you can make things perfect. Keep on thinking small, like you're the only one in the universe. Keep on rushing through life, believing that you're just too important to slow down and savor the present. And you'll be like this loaf of bread, a hardened, shrunken shell of what you could be, of what God wants you to be. Give up trying to control your life and the people in it. Allow for surprises. Allow for big surprises. Slow down and enjoy the little things in life that really are the big things. And activate the yeast. Activate that yeast, that Christ within you, and be transformed. Be transformed into the person that God wants you to be. Amen.